The scripture reading comes to us from Galatians. And this time we are reading verse 11 until and including verse 16. Galatians 2. And we will begin at verse 11 until and including 16. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before a certain man came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? What we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The church primitive, or the early church, you can also say, had just evaded a crisis, a deep and difficult crisis that had threatened to divide the church in half, if not splinter it up to disappear. And the crisis, if you remember, was provoked by those who taught that you could not be saved unless you were circumcised. You can read this in Acts 15. And others added to that, those of the sect of the Pharisees who had come to the Christian church, that you could not be saved if you had not been circumcised, but they commanded also that you would keep the whole law. You can read that also in Acts 15. And that had really infiltrated the church. It had gone all the way to South Galatia and perhaps even further. These people who were teaching these things, they were called Judaizers or Jews, had even followed Paul all the way to Galatia. And they had time and time again tried to undermine the gospel of free grace in Jesus Christ. And after the first missionary journey, Paul had returned to Antioch. And the crisis had become that severe and that deep and that difficult and that disruptive and that destructive that they had sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to speak to the pillars of the church, as to come to a resolution, to a decree that they would come to a agreement all together so that the unity of the church would be preserved, so that the gospel, the true gospel, could continue to go forward. And so they did. After 14 years, we saw last time, Paul went to Antioch with Barnabas. He was sent there, and he was also gone there by his own, by a special revelation of God. And there they had, after discussion, and we will not go into it, we went into it last time, they had come to an agreement, to a decree. In fact, those were the first dogmata, the first doctrines that the church had proclaimed and decreed, literally. And they had come to a resolution or a decree or a doctrine which was to be spread about everywhere around in the churches of the Christian churches in that time and period, that they should not eat of animals that were sacrificed to the idols. They should abstain from sexual immorality. They should also not eat meat of animals that were strangled, and they should avoid blood. Those were the minimal decrees or the minimal principles that the church had to abide by. And we saw also in Acts what was the result. Peace was restored in the church. The word of God was prospering again, and churches were being planted, and the kingdom of God again was able to go forward. The church was, as it were, at peace. They had avoided, by the grace of God, one major crisis. But now, another crisis in front of them. This time, not necessarily internationally, but here it is in the church of Antioch itself, in the person and by the person of Peter. And this is what we read in verse 11. So not soon after they had extended the hand of fellowship, Peter, Paul, John, and James, we read immediately hereafter that Peter had come to Antioch. Now, Paul was still in Antioch, was still working in Antioch. He was probably preparing, or he was going to be sent on his second missionary journey soon. And in that time, Peter had come to Antioch. And Paul had to withstand him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Now imagine, I'm saying this was quite the crisis, another crisis. Because imagine Peter, the head of the 12, a pillar of the church in Jerusalem, a weighty figure in the sense of, if he said something, it was very, very important, was telling the people other things and declaring other things to be done other than the gospel that had been proclaimed to them and even the church had agreed to together. Imagine him coming in the midst of your congregation and speaking and doing contrary to what had been proclaimed and practiced. And he was to be blamed. How was this crisis brought about? What happened? What had happened? Well, Peter had come and had also obeyed and continued to practice what the gospel of Jesus Christ prescribed. That is, that we could eat and drink with all in freedom, regardless of the laws that you can find in Leviticus 11, for example, of the clean and the unclean animals. And you can read it there if you want to read it, go ahead. He had, in that spirit, started to commune with those who were in Antioch, in the spirit also of the Council of Jerusalem. But when the people of James, probably and most likely from Jerusalem, had come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the, and there you have the word again, circumcision. So what had happened? And I'm going to translate this in a more colloquial manner, in a colloquial way. He had been eating with those who from Antioch professed the Lord Jesus Christ also. And he had been eating everything they also had brought to the church. And I want to sketch what actually went on every church service. And this may link also to what we are doing every month. For the habit was of the church to come together, and oftentimes they would come together and have a potluck. They would bring food from their own houses, Jews and Gentiles alike, and they would eat together, and they would put it all on the same table, and they would have fellowship, fraternité. They would commune together, and they would eat the food of each other. But what had happened is that James, or those from James had come to Antioch that were of these opinions, probably half-Judaizers, that were still holding on to the laws of Leviticus 11, probably, that you couldn't eat pig meat, that you couldn't eat the meat of camels, that you could not eat certain birds, and so on and so forth, that you couldn't eat all those things that were said in Leviticus 11, because it was an abomination to the Lord, as it said in that chapter. And what had happened as they were there, and I'm going to translate this a little bit again into our own context. We have potlucks. And last time we had our first potluck. And I think it was a blessing together, to eat together. And there was a whole row of pans of soup. Now, some brought this kind of soup and the other brought that kind of soup, and very delicious. But imagine if people would come and there would be a Orthodox Jew among us, and he would say, well, let me check what's in that soup. Oh, there is pig meat in there. I can't eat that. Where do you have kosher food and kosher drink? And this person would say, well, you know, we can't eat this. This is what it says in the scriptures. So you should withdraw yourself from the group and maybe gather together in another room in this church and start eating together, but we will eat the kosher food and let them eat the food for the heathens. So they were separating themselves into two groups. And that is literally what happened in Antioch. One party was eating kosher food that was allowed according to the Old Testament laws, and the others were left by themselves. And Peter was influenced by these people of the circumcision. How and why? What was the motivation why he separated himself? Fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now, how could that be translated in today's context and circumstance? You know, some people maybe have this also experience, that if they are alone, and maybe you have met people, they will talk with you, they will commune with you, they will converse with you, and it is all good according to the gospel. But as soon as somebody comes there from their background, to which they also belonged in the past, with particular rituals and particular practices, and they would see you there, all of a sudden that person, I don't know if you've experienced it, will turn his back to you and start to please those from their own background. And why? Well, In Peter's case, maybe he was afraid that he would lose his name, his prestige, and his following. Imagine those people from James seeing him eating with those Gentiles their food. They were not used to that. And they would condemn it. And they would go back And he would say, the Apostle Peter is doing that and this. We have seen it himself, and he's done it in the church. And now what? Maybe we should put him under discipline. He's gone too far. So his name was at stake. His prestige was at stake. His following was at stake. So he was there first according to the gospel and the practices of the gospel. And then he withdrew himself because, oh, it was too much. He couldn't handle it. No, maybe not for himself, and we'll get to that. But for the others who were spying around and looking to what he was doing. Name, prestige, following. And so Peter withdrew himself. Those and joined himself to those who were of the circumcision. He went back to his own past. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. He, as he was influenced, made also those others in the church faint-hearted and fearing, oh, what will they say? And they all withdrew, even Barnabas, playing the hypocrite. That's what we read. Now, what is playing the hypocrite? What is the accusation here? We have sketched it in a general sense, but let's go into that a little more this evening. What is a hypocrite? Well, again, I will enlighten you by the grace of God from the life of Peter himself. And will follow his life and what he had learned throughout and until this moment. Had he not been with Jesus, a disciple, 3.5 years, had he not been with Jesus, who was eating with publicans and sinners, had he not been with Jesus, who said, it is not what enters into your mouth that makes you unclean, but what comes out of your mouth. In a sense, in Matthew 11, Jesus had said that all meats are okay. Jesus himself had broken through these boundary distinctions of the people of Israel. He had already begun in the life of his disciples to point the way to deliverance of these practices, these ceremonial and ritual practices. What is more, Peter had seen how Jesus also had invited, sometimes difficult, in a difficult way, people that had been outside, from outside of the people of Israel, the Syrophoenician woman. And he had said, have I found such a great faith in Israel? And see, that was in the Old Testament, but he had also met a woman and said the same thing about her, incorporating her also in the commonwealth of the church, of the New Testament. Had he also not sat by the well with the Samaritan woman and had conversed with her, a sinner, to be rejected from the Samaritans, unclean? Had he not himself already broken through these patterns, these rituals, these boundary distinctions? Yes. And what is more, when Jesus had gone up and he had ascended to his Father and he had given the Holy Spirit to his church, was it not so that Peter himself had received a vision in Acts 10 where God had led a napkin, as it were, down with all animals unclean and clean. And three times, one, two, three. It couldn't be more, as if to emphasize, Peter, what I call clean, do not call unclean. And Peter himself had responded to it positively, maybe begrudgingly, I don't know, but positively, going to Cornelius and eating in Caesarea with those whom God also had given the Holy Spirit. Had he not done all these things according to the gospel, breaking through all these ways? And finally, in Acts 15, had he not stood up amongst the apostles as well and said, brethren, brethren, we have seen that they have been given the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit has come upon us. Now we can be considered one, and their hearts have been cleansed by faith. He even preached to them the justification by faith alone, not by works. He had proclaimed it himself, and then he had lived it as well. But now, he is withdrawing himself. So some people can be convinced of the truth, and when you listen to them, it's absolutely clear that they understand the doctrine of justification, that they have been brought through this, and it cuts through everything. It's clear from Peter and from others as well. But now, withdrawing himself. And that's exactly what it means. That's exactly what it means. What does it mean to be hypocritical? Well, to be a hypocrite is to go against your inner convictions, your own inner convictions. As soon as somebody else comes on the scene, what do you put on? A mask, and you start playing the old role. Because you don't want to offend. You fear the people in the church. That's what a hypocrite means. You may know the truth. You may be innerly convicted of the truth. And Peter definitely was. We have just displayed it from his life and from his preaching. But now he is withdrawing and he's putting on the mask as an actor puts on a mask, and he has become a hypocrite, denying his Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Peter, you're playing hypocrite. That's what it says here. And not only him, and I'm saying people that have a lot of weight in the church, and certainly Peter was one of those, of the 12, a pillar of the 12, I've said it already, coming there, being persuaded, and he had made others faint-hearted too, even to the point of making Barnabas, the companion of Paul himself, a hypocrite. He had drawn away Barnabas, was carried away with their hypocrisy. How is this possible? And it's still so, and often today, that we can be drawn away because of fear, because of others. Drawn away even from the foundation, the truth, the gospel itself, adhering to a false gospel, putting on a mask, becoming an actor, a hypocrite, playing the hypocrite. What was the response of Paul? And we're all susceptible to it. Me too. Me first. Don't we want to please people? Don't we want to stay with those who share the same opinions from the past? Isn't that more comfortable? How about this comfort zone that we have with those who think exactly the same as we do, who do exactly the same things that we do? Oh, me too. But, oh, do not deny the gospel. Please don't become a hypocrite as it is in my heart, just the same. And then what does Peter do? And that's what he says, the crisis. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. That's what people do. That's what the flesh does. Beat around the bush. Go around the issues. Don't be straight with the truth and in accordance with the truth. That's what he's saying here. We become these snakes, wiggle around just to save our own skin. But Peter is confronted by Paul, and Paul doesn't beat around the bush. Paul is a straight, if you will, a straight shooter. And this is also clear here. Sins that are done publicly in the congregation, before the congregation and before God, should be also confronted publicly and confessed publicly. And Paul is not afraid to confront Peter on this before them all. What does he say? And this is exactly what we just said. If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now, this is very interesting. He is not saying to Peter, why are you, well, he's saying it indirectly. He starts with saying, Peter, and he's appealing to his heart and to his true convictions and to true practices that come from the gospel itself. He's saying, and so he's turning it around. He wants to unmask or demask Peter, in front of everybody. You have to have courage for this. Especially a church, the pillar of the church of Jerusalem. Imagine. And that's why I've been saying, Paul has always been struggling, and again, he shows here that he's on the same footing as all these pillars of the church. And I'm not going into this again. We have said this over and over again. But he is, as it were, demasking Peter. And he is saying, you, if you being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews. He is appealing to his convictions and his true practices. Look, Peter, you started out wrong, right. You believed the gospel. You preached the gospel. You practiced the gospel. You were eating with those at Antioch. You were in their midst and you were not ashamed, Peter. And now what? Now you're putting on a mask, and now you are saying even that those whom you are living and eating with should be according to this mask. According to this hypocrisy. Not as the Jews. Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Why do you want them to put on this mask that you are putting on? And why do you continue to compel them to do so? To the point of persuading Barnabas. Wow. This cuts again straight to the issue. justification, but people are walking with masks on. They may know the truth, but they are afraid. And here Peter is being demasked, found out by Paul, and he's saying, you who know better, why are you trying to even destroy the church of God in Antioch? Why? Why, Peter? Why? Oh, that we would also be given this freedom. How is it with you? How is it with me? How do we stand in life? As Christians, fearful or bold? Bold by grace, bold by faith in Jesus Christ, or skirting around the issue just to save your little skin and those whom you love? Our type of people. No wonder Paul was pretty alone in the end of his life. And that is not a self-castigation. That's not what I mean. But he was straight and to the point. Last time we heard that he would not waver for 1 hour. How many people are wavering for years and years? Hypocrites. Well, if you don't know the gospel, or you don't know and understand the gospel, you're still not excused, because you know the gospel. You should understand. So in both cases, you're culpable. Hypocrites, why are you compelling them to do what even you don't really believe yourself? And then, lastly, and this is beautiful, and I'll dwell on that for the last bit. Verse 50 and verse 60. Here Paul changes personal pronouns. And I think that's very significant, because he can be very to the point. He can be very sharp. He can be very confrontational, and he needs to be sharp, and he needs to be confrontational. But then he switches to the plural pronoun, personal pronoun, we who are Jews by nature. It is as if he is saying, yes, Peter, I have now confronted you, and I have told you the truth in public before them all. But Peter, one thing, I am, and I'm saying it, and I shouldn't be putting words in the mouth of Paul, but he's saying, Peter, you and I are the same. Peter, let's again see this together correctly. Yes, you are to be blamed, and you are to be confronted. You playing the hypocrite. You are hypocritical. But let us listen to the gospel again together, Peter. And together, you and I, let's again proclaim the truth to all the church. He is including himself at this moment. Now that's grace. He is not standing above Peter and saying, no, I'm better. But at the end, he is saying, we, Peter, you and I, Don't you remember, dear Peter? Don't you remember what you believe? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile. Peter, have you not been taught, and don't you know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, Peter? He is, as it were, pleading with Peter again to a reform. Peter, return to the foundation of all things and practice accordingly. Take off that mask and put yourself again in the shoes of the gospel of peace. Justification by faith alone. You and I, Peter, we are from the same background. You and I know what it is to be a Jew and not like these sinners here, but you and I were never justified by the works. And now you are returning there, Peter. You are going back. You are denying your Savior, Peter. What are you saying here? And that is so very, very important. Even we believed in Christ Jesus, but by faith in Jesus Christ we were justified. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me decode this even more. If you look at the verb tense of being justified, it's passive. And let me expand this in terms of the importance of this verse in the whole corpus of the Pauline epistles. I believe with William Hendrickson that this was probably the first letter that he wrote to South Galatia to counter these wrong doctrines and these wrong practices. And this is the first time he uses the verb in this sense, justification, justified. In the passive sense. Oh, my friends, this is so foundational and so, so central. Because this is exactly also what Luther found when he understood that we were liberated by justification. Let me explain. You are not justified by works. That is, it is not an action by which you can be justified. But justification here is expressed in the passive. Justice is not what you can obtain, but it's only something you can receive for free. It's a free gift of grace. It's the passive justice of Christ. And when Luther saw this, it was as it were that the heavens opened and he was in paradise, because he had always thought that justification was by works, by doing things, and therefore you were justified. But this justice was a free gift that was because of the person and work of Jesus Christ and faith in him. It's a passive righteousness. It's a passive justification. You cannot add any yacht or tittle. Do you understand? This is so beautiful. This is the center of the gospel. This is what he is bringing Peter back to again. You are justified passively as a rotten sinner, deserving nothing but the contrary. Because by the flesh, nobody shall be justified. Because the flesh only produces sin, and continually. You see, you can only be justified by a given righteousness accomplished by Jesus Christ and by the gift of God's Spirit, which will make you trust, understand, and embrace Jesus Christ. Covered by the grace, covered by the righteousness of Christ, but also given the gift of faith within to trust in that covering, that given righteousness. It's a passive, not an active. How can you get it through your skins? Because we are so full of the opposite all the time. Like Luther says, if you open this heart, a little Pope will jump out. All the time, but you are liberated by the free gift, which is a pleonasm. That's double. Free gift. You understand? It's a free gift. Passively justified. You who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. We. Plural, we, includes himself, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we, again, plural, have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now, three times, passive justification. Justified. Now, I want to, this is so beautiful. If you study the scriptures, my friends, and if you look at this simple phrase, it looks simple, but it is so packed and so full of comfort. And how is it so full of comfort? It begins with, but not by the works. At the beginning, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners, knowing that the man is not justified by the works of the law. But, this is the but of grace, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Huh? Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Now you have two times Jesus in a row. Let me back up. This is a poetic structure. Paul was not a fool. I told you the other day, he was a man that knew the scriptures, that knew the Old Testament, probably on the back of his hand. He was a scholar. He had a PhD in history and in the scriptures. And I am sure this is on purpose what he has done. You find this everywhere in the Old Testament. What is this structure? A-B-B-A. Not by works, but by Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, therefore not by works, but because by the flesh no one is justified. You see the structure? A, never knew. Not because you are a Jew, not because you are a Gentile, therefore not by works, period. But by faith in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ again. Oh, beautiful. Even we've believed in Jesus Christ. Two times. That we might be justified by faith. This is the flip side of what you've just said. Just think about this verse. Meditate upon it. Put it on your wall. Sleep on it. Meditate upon it. This is the deliverance of your soul, if you may understand it truly. A, B, B. A, no, only B, Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. This is such a beautiful verse, and this is the first time that he uses the word justification in all of his writings, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Boy, I can't get enough of this. So central and so beautiful. And then I want to add one thing, and then I'll stop. Because we also can read it in this way. By faith in Jesus Christ, and even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Now, and here I must say and confess openly and publicly that the King James is better. Because the King James, and, well, let me go back a little further. The first Bible that was translated by the reformers of Geneva, the Genevan Bible. That was even before the King James. I can not go into the details right now. I'd like to challenge you on a little bit of history here. The Genevan Bible, if anywhere I would go back to in a modern way, in a modern version of the scriptures, it would be the Genevan Bible. I'm telling you here. Don't find it in modern English. Too bad. But what does it say there, and how is it translated? And I think it's right. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. That's important. Yes, we have faith in Jesus Christ as the foundation of our salvation. But really, really, you and I, if you may have faith in this Christ, you are saved by the faith of Christ. Do you understand it? That he has been faithful from A to Z, and I have not been. Therefore, I have been saved by the faith of my Savior. And that is an objective fact. It is the truth. There is no more beautiful truth. The faith of Jesus Christ. We unbelievers, oh God, I believe. Help my unbelief. We cry daily, daily, daily. And therefore, the faith of Christ. He has been faithful. And this is not once we have believed in Christ, but twice we have believed in Christ. And we have believed in Christ Jesus, that you might be justified by the faith in Christ, better of Christ. He has fulfilled the law in my stead. And he has obtained that righteousness by his obedience. And he has said, all those who believe in me, I will impute that righteousness on their account, which I have completely fulfilled, completely accomplished. It is finished. That's what he is saying. That's the center of 15 and 16. What a liberation. What a beautiful gospel. And in that light, let's go back to the pleading of Paul with Peter and all those Peters amongst us. Oh, why would you return to the law, Peter? Why would you return to those things that have been accomplished by your dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, who has taken away the middle wall of partition. And in him there is no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free, but all in him because of his faith and his faithfulness. Can I plead with you, Peters, in our midst? Why stay or return to the law and the works of the law? Can I plead with your souls this evening and say, with God, to your souls, is my lamb not good enough for you? I should say it lovely. Is my lamb not good enough for you? Don't you see it? Is my lamb not good enough for you? Why go back to the law, Peter, and Peter's in our midst? But all those, I hope, also, that you may see through the cracks of our own existence, the returning of the flesh continually, the beams of the hope of the gospel of justification by faith alone, not by works, because the flesh profiteth nothing, not by the works of the flesh, never. How is it with you? We must put ourselves in the same situation as Paul did with Peter. And say, Peter, in the end, he said, Peter, I'm not better than you. That's true humility. We remember that. We. You go sit beside the hypocrite and says, I want to get you back to the right road. I'm not going to persecute you or condemn you. Yes, I'm going to confront you. But let's return to Jesus Christ together. Maybe you're getting tired of it already. Me proclaiming Jesus all the time. You know what? I will never get tired of it. And if you don't want to hear it, I hope that the Lord will drill a hole in your ears and in your heart to see that that's all there is. For beside him, there is nothing. And without him, you cannot do anything. What are you still walking on? The crutches of the law to climb up the ladder. The mountain of Sinai. You can't even touch the bottom of it, and, or you will die. No, someone has descended from the mountain. And he has descended into the deepest death on the cross, even in hell. And there he has locked the door for those who believe in him and has given and will give them an eternal righteousness for an eternal life with his Father. That's the message. Reform, Peter. Come back, Peter. And that shows itself in practices. Oh, Lord, deliver me from the fear of people. Just the same. Deliver me from wanting to always crawl back into my own comfort zone, religiously or not. Lord, that I may be exposed to the wind of the and the waves of this life. That I only may find a refuge in you, O Lord Jesus, time and time. This is his message to Peter, but also his message to us this evening. That we may find also our ultimate comfort and only comfort in him for life and death. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we're all that way, that we may not think we're better than Peter. Paul didn't even think so in the end. He said, we. Peter, we. He knew what he was talking about because he had been a hypocrite of hypocrites. He had persecuted you. And how easily we fall back into this hypocrisy. Oh Lord, deliver us from our own hypocrisy. Tear the masks of our faces, that we may be authentic before you all the time and in all places. Oh Lord, therefore, bless this word. Bless your word by your Holy Spirit, that it may guide us the rest of our lives, also in our practices, how we deal with one another. That we may sit beside whores and cheaters. And that we may point to Jesus Christ saying, I'm no better. I'm no better. But, bless us, O Lord, in the name of your Son.